important thing. But if you think about this story, and we're going to view it as a story, it's a historical account, historically accurate. The cross that Jesus was nailed to has become idolized by people throughout generations and throughout the world. They view this cross as something to be glamorized. In fact, they've even made it jewelry so that people can see their love of the cross. But we need to understand that this cross was not some glamorous, glorious thing. The cross that Jesus was nailed to was a raw, rough, nothing beautiful about it. It was just a tree that had been lashed together, maybe nailed together. And there's nothing beautiful about this timber because his back was already wide open from the lashes he had received in the praetorium. And then the raw flesh is placed against this raw wood. And he's nailed there and hung, as 1 Peter says, to a tree. In fact, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Just as the cross was seen on Golgotha, the cross of Jesus Christ is on full display in the gospel, the gospels that we have recorded for us. Galatians 3 and verse 1, the New American Standard Bible reads, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified?" We notice John chapter 19 again in verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin." When we view the cross, I think if we view it as a shiny piece of silver and glorified as a piece of jewelry, we take away from the true meaning of what the cross really is and what it did. When we think about the cross represented cruelty in the first century. The crucifixion of anybody, let alone Christ, was torture by execution, or execution by torture. They put these people on this cross, and it was held for the vilest of people, and they were put on public display for everybody that passed through to see them hanging on the cross. I remember watching the movie Spartacus, and at the end of the movie, when they couldn't determine which one was actually Spartacus, they crucified all of them as traitors, as thieves, as rebellious people to the government. And here they are, as you go down the road leaving the city of Rome, here's all these people crucified on the side of the road. These people that were crucified on these trees, on these crosses, were made public spectacles. It was a lot like our public hangings in the early years of this country. Except this was not a quick death with a snap of a neck as with hanging or a firing squad. This crucifixion was designed by a military that knew well how to torture people and how to prolong that torture. And here's Jesus being crucified by the most brutal military that we could think of. But it also spurred curiosity and care at the cross. People would stop. People would look and see what was going on. In fact, they would line the streets with people that were crucified and leave them hanging there, and even the birds would come and begin to peck the skin and peck out the eyes. That's why Joseph of Arimathea, one of the reasons he wanted to take Jesus off the cross, so his body wouldn't be mutilated by the wild animals, but also because the Passover was coming. But many would pass by. Back in John chapter 19, verse 20, it says that many people would pass by and just look. They became a public spectacle, and people would just gawk at them hanging there on the cross and may even laugh at them and ridicule. We know Jesus was laughed at and ridiculed. Some lingered to watch even to the very point of their death, as we see in Luke chapter 23. Mary and others were there at that cross in John 19 and verse 25 and Luke 23 and verse 49. But the cross was more than just execution by torture. And it did more than just stir curiosity. It also produced contempt. People that would pass by would look, and they would have contempt for the people hanging on the cross because they were the ones that the government said were the vilest of people. And here's the Son of God, crucified. And the text says, even between two thieves, he was crucified. And here we live in a society where we glamorize that cross. The cross was important in the process of the death of Christ. But I have a hard time glamorizing and making it something beautiful because it was part of what took my Lord's life. We read in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Here they are, they're mocking him, they're making fun of him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. The people that were dying beside him began to rebuke him and mock him. The cross was a symbol of cruelty. Not just the actual tree, but everything that was involved around it. The public spectacle that you became. But also, the cross was a place of confrontation. You must confront Jesus at the cross. That's where you have to find Jesus. In John 19 again, verses 21 and 22, therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. We notice in Matthew 27 and verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So let me ask you a question then. Who was Jesus? If he was the type of person to be nailed to a tree and crucified as a public spectacle, who was he? In the eyes of the Roman government and in the eyes of the Jewish people, he was nothing more than a criminal, wasn't he? He made claims that they said he couldn't back up. He made claim that he was a king. Well, you didn't do that in the Roman Empire. So who was Jesus? Was he innocent? Was he deluded? Was he crazy thinking and telling everybody, well, I am the Son of God? Was he an imposter? Later on in the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin would meet and talk about Peter and the other apostles after they told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And the wise man who taught Paul, Paul sat at his feet and studied. The man by the name of Gamaliel said, listen, said, if it's from God, you can't do anything about it. If it's from man, they'll be like these other groups and take people off out of the wilderness and they'll die. So who was Jesus? Was he an imposter? Was he a blasphemer by saying, I am the Son of God? Or was he the Son of God? You see, it's at the cross where we have to make that determination. As he hung there on the cross, you and I have got to view him there and make up our minds who Jesus was. You see, Jesus confronted and overcame sin at that very rugged tree that he hung on. At that cross, there was a great spiritual battle taking place. Satan's effort to destroy God's redeeming power failed when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Satan utterly and completely failed at bringing and keeping sin in the world. John 12, Revelation 12. Jesus confronted and overcame sin right there at that very spot. That's what 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 tells us. In Isaiah 53, when he prophesied about that sacrifice, that lamb that would be led to the slaughter, he said that Jesus bore our sins. He carried our sins to that old rugged tree. And he took the punishment that we were due and bore them on the cross. He offered himself for our sins, for the sins of the world. In Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall not see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, or he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities or their sins. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it tells us, by this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. We all must confront our sins at the cross. Our sins were put on Jesus at the cross. In John 3:16, the passage that everybody in the world loves to hold up on their sign at football games and everything like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I've got a friend that preaches a lesson, a whole sermon on that passage, and he breaks it down. And I liken it to this example. The text says, for God so loved the world. How much did he love you that he gave his only begotten son? Well, how much love is that? You know, that's like asking your grandbabies, Danny, you ever asked yours, how much do you love me? And they put their arms out like this, and you know that doesn't even encompass half of how much they love you. Does it? And how much do you love your grandchildren? Do you love them this much? So when the text says that God so loved the world, he loved you enough that he allowed his son to die on that rugged tree and shed his blood. And then you have to think about it. When Jesus prayed in the garden before all of this took place, he told God, not my will, but thy will be done. He asked that this cup pass from him. He knew what he was going to have to go through. But yet he still went through with it because he was devoted to the Father, but he was also devoted to you and I. To endure that pain on the cross. Can you imagine? The way the cross was designed was to produce suffocation. So here he is, he's nailed with his hands out this way, and his knees are slightly bent, and his feet are overlapping. And when he gets tired of standing, he has to drop. And that cuts the air off. So in order to breathe, he has to stand up, which puts pressure on the nail through his feet. The Romans knew exactly what they were doing to inflict as much pain as they possibly could. And Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. And he did it anyway because he loved you. He loved all of us and was willing to endure the cross. Amen. But you know, there's another thing about the cross. There is conversion at the cross. You remember the thief that rebuked the other thief? He said, "We deserve our punishment, but not this man." In Luke 23, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve our punishment," he said, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." An innocent man gave his life so that we could have our sins forgotten, washed away. And then there's the centurion and the soldiers that were there. When we notice Matthew 27 a while ago in verse 54, the American version says, "The earth shuddered at Jesus' death." Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They were there to prevent the Sanhedrin, the chief priest and all. They were afraid that Jesus' disciples would come and steal the body. So here they are. The Roman says, Pilate says, "Well, we'll place a guard there." So here's a centurion, a man, a captain over 100 men. I don't know if it was 100 soldiers there watching or not. I don't know if it was just him and a handful or a select few. But if he is a centurion, he has a lot of authority. And here he is, probably doesn't fear anyone, being a Roman soldier. And it says here that they feared greatly. "Truly, this was the Son of God." So here's the thief. He sees Jesus at the cross. Here's the centurion and the soldiers. They possibly were converted at the cross. But what about you? Have you been converted at the cross of Jesus? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" There are people in this world that would rather take that cross and make a beautiful piece of jewelry out of it and say that they're Christians. But we have to understand the true meaning of that cross. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. They don't want to believe the message that a man would die on the cross and have his blood shed so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, a hope of heaven. But it's foolishness to them, and it's wisdom to us. God, through Christ, defeated sin. Paul went on to say in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? The wise people. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You know, and that still applies to today. When you talk to people about being baptized, they say, "Well, what's in the water?" Nothing. It's good old Shelbyville tap water, ain't it? And I'm sure Travis keeps it clean pretty often, but you might find a spider or something down in the bottom of it. But there's nothing in that water. And the people of the world dispute this. They say, well, there's got to be something special about that water. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel will save millions of people if they will just humble their hearts. If they will just humble their hearts. God in Christ has defeated sin at the cross. That's what we read of in Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9. The cross was a cruel device used to confront sin and overwhelm sin. And it's there that redemption is available for everybody. Salvation is available for everybody at that old rugged tree. Redemption is given to all who will believe and who will die to sin by being baptized into his death. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, Jesus used the cross as a figure of our death and our sacrifice to serve him. It's not something beautiful. That old cross is an ugly device that was used by the Roman soldiers to put people to death, to torture them. It was an ugly device to put our Savior to death. And he used it as a device to save our souls. We need to come to the cross. We need to come to that old cruel, rugged cross. We need to be there and confront Jesus, who said, and it is that our sin is against him until we do away with it. And we can only do that when we are converted to Christ. Acts 3 and verse 19. And finally, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Have you come to the cross? The invitation song is, who will follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus to the cross? Because it's only when we come to Jesus, when we come to his feet, when we offer our prayers and submission to him, that we can be saved. And it may be that you're here tonight and you've never had that come to Jesus moment where you want to become a child of God. This is your opportunity tonight. But it may be that you have forgotten how rugged that old cross was. You've been baptized, but you forgot how the suffering of the Son of God was, how much pain he actually went through, the torture that he went through before going to that old rugged cross and giving his life's blood for us. Maybe you've forgotten all of that and you've gone back into the world and you need to repent of those things. You need to confess them as public as they are. So if you're here tonight, or in the sound of my voice with the live stream, and you need to respond, you need encouragement, you need to be baptized, if you'll make arrangements with one of the elders or deacons or myself or any of the members for that matter, we'll assist you in whatever way that you may need. Will you follow Jesus? If so, would you make your way to the front while we stand and sing? We will follow Jesus.